this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Hey, you know, when I say the words open-air evangelism, I wonder what image pops into your mind. Well, I would suspect for most of us, we would immediately think of Billy Graham. But you know, it might surprise some of us to know that Billy Graham is actually not the father of modern open-air evangelism. Actually, that distinction belongs to another gentleman, a fellow named George Whitfield. Whitfield was an ordained minister in the Church of England. And in 1739, Whitfield went to Bristol, England, to ask permission from the churches there to use the church buildings for evangelistic meetings with the coal miners of Bristol. The coal miners of Bristol were considered the scum of English society at the time. And so all the pastors told him no, he couldn't use their buildings. And so George Whitfield, in response, did something that had never, ever been done by a minister in the Church of England. He went right to the coal mines, and as the coal miners were emptying out of their dingy holes in the ground at the end of the day, he stood on a hill and he began to preach. He began to tell them how Jesus had died on the cross to forgive their sins. And before long, he had 10,000 miners standing there in front of him, according to his journal. Here's what Whitfield said. He said they were glad to hear of a Savior who was a friend of those that the world despised. Soon, Whitfield said, I began to notice white gutters on their cheeks, made by tears rolling down faces black with the dust from the coal pits. Hundreds and hundreds of them were moved to a sound and thorough conversion. End of quote. Before long, Whitfield was holding 30 meetings a week with these miners, all in the open air. And with his audiences sometimes swelled to 50,000 people a week. And finally, quoting Whitfield's journal, March 18, 1739, he said, and I quote, no less than 20,000 were present today. Blessed are the eyes that have seen the things I've seen. Crowds of miners and poor people standing in silence, listening to the Word of God, and then singing such that the sound runs from one end of the valley to another, end of quote. Friends, the point is this. George Whitfield was a highly educated man. He was a graduate of Oxford University. He was an ordained Anglican minister, and he was a professional theologian. And yet, George Whitfield did not define himself as a scholar or as a theologian. George Whitfield defined himself as an evangelist, as a fisher for men and women. Now, this is what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about defining ourselves today as followers of Jesus Christ in the very same way that George Whitfield defined himself. And remember, we're in a series entitled People Jesus Met. And today in part four, we're going to look as Jesus meets the first disciples, Peter and James and John and Andrew. And we're going to watch as he completely redefines their life into being fishers of men. And then we're going to talk about, well, what difference does that make to you and me? So here we go. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. According to Luke chapter 5, which tells this very same incident, Peter and Andrew had been out all night and they had caught no fish. And as Jesus comes by in the morning, he tells them to go cast the net out. And Peter says, but we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. But if you say so, we'll do it. And they caught so many fish when they did it that the nets were breaking. And this was the context. It blew Peter away. It blew Andrew away. This is the context in which Jesus goes on to say, verse 17, "Come," he says to them, "follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. And then when Jesus had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, Jesus called them also, "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they left their father Zebedee, and they followed him. Friends, here we have the Lord Jesus assembling his very first group of disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. And would you please notice that Jesus assembled them around a very specific mission, around a very specific purpose in life. Jesus said that mission and that purpose was for them to become fishers of men and women. Why? Well, friends, because being a fisher of men and women is part of the very warp and woof of what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage for today, because we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. So is everybody ready? Here we go, nice and loud. Come on now. One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah. You say, "Lon, so what?" Say, "Ah, it's a nice story about Peter and James and John." But I mean, what difference does any of that make to my life here in the 21st century? Well, let's make that connection, shall we? Not long ago, I was watching a TV show, and the guest interviewee on the show was Joe Gibbs. And actually, the interviewer was a professor, a psychology professor from Dartmouth University. And he asked Joe Gibbs this question. He said, "Joe, now that your coaching of the Redskins is over," he said, "what is now the defining passion of your life?" And Joe Gibbs didn't even hesitate. He immediately said, "my 8 grandchildren." Well, they talked for another minute. And then after he was done talking with Joe, the psychologist turned, and here's what he said, and I quote. He said, "I maintain that in order for a person to have a healthy, functional life, they must have a concrete answer to this question: what is the defining passion of your life?" End of quote. Okay, you know what? I totally respect Joe Gibbs' answer. But for a moment, let's all of us put family aside and say we can't answer that question with anything related to family, okay? Now, let me ask the question to you. As a follower of Christ here in the 21st century, here's my question. What is the defining passion of your life and of my life? Now, you know, many of us would say it's our profession. Some of us would say, well, it's my service to my country. Some of us might even say, well, it's my volunteer work. Now listen, folks, these are all wonderful vocations. And God wants us to do our vocations with excellence, for sure. Colossians 3:23 says, "whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." But look here. As followers of Jesus Christ, however, we must never confuse our vocation with the calling that God has specifically laid out for our lives in the Bible. You see, the Bible is clear that as followers of Christ, above our vocations, there is a life-defining passion that God has called every single follower of Jesus to do, and that is for us to be evangelists, for us to be fishers of men and women in every way we can. This is why Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to his disciples, "and you will be my," what? "My witnesses." Now you say, "Lon, okay, God bless you up there, man. You're all spun up. But listen, you know what? I'm not like George Whitfield. I mean, I don't have the kind of spiritual gift of evangelism that he obviously had." Well, you know what? It is true in the Bible. God says there is a spiritual gift of evangelism. And it's true that God does gift certain men and women in an extraordinary way to be evangelists for him. But friends, listen to me. This does not exempt the rest of us as followers of Christ from our duty to also be outspoken and bold witnesses for Christ. This is why Peter said, 1 Peter 3:15, "always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you about the hope that you have within you. This is not just a verse for George Whitfield. This is a verse for every single follower of Jesus. And hey, did you pick up the urgency here? There is an urgency in this verse I don't want you to miss. It says, always be prepared. Peter says, go around every day looking for every open door that God can possibly give you to share Christ. And when God gives you an open door, boom, you're ready. You do it. Urgency. You say, well, Lon, listen, I hear what you're saying. I do. But honestly, this is not something I'm really good at. Well, you see, friends, that's why I'm here today. I'm here today to give you some suggestions about how to get better. I'm here today to talk biblically and practically to all of us about how we can become better fishermen and women for the Lord Jesus Christ, better evangelists, better missionaries. And here's my logic. My logic is that Jesus didn't pick this imagery of a fisherman by accident. He picked it on purpose, deliberately. And therefore, if we can figure out what makes a good human fisherman or fisherwoman, all we have to do is take those principles and bring them over, and the very same principles will make us a good spiritual fisherman or fisherwoman. Does that logic make sense to you? So I began thinking, what does it take for us to be, for a person to be a good fisherman? And I got three principles. They're all biblical, and I think this will really help us. So here we go. Number one, if you and I want to be good fishermen and fisherwomen, is we have to be intentional. Hey, nobody accidentally catches fish. I mean, fishermen and women are people who walk out of the house with the deliberate intention, the deliberate commitment that today I'm going out to catch some fish. You can't be a good fisherman or fisherwoman without this kind of intentionality. Listen to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might win, I might catch some. Now, there's an intentional guy. He said in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, pray for us that God will open a door for the gospel so that I may proclaim Christ. Here is a guy who went out every day deliberately intentional about sharing his faith and preaching the gospel with every open door God gave him. As followers of Christ today, I maintain we have to have this same kind of intentionality. And to be more specific, we need to be intentional about three specific things. Number one, we need to be intentional about seeing people apart from Jesus Christ the way the Bible says they really are, that they're lost and that they are headed for eternity in hell. We've got to be intentional about seeing the world like that. Number two, we have to be intentional about getting the skill training we need to be good fisher people. It does take some skill training to be more effective in sharing your faith. And finally, we have to be intentional about walking out of our house every day spiritually focused on fishing. Above everything else I do today, I am out to fish for the Lord Jesus Christ today. Number two, principle number two, what makes a good fisher person? That's a weird word, isn't it? Fisher person. But I want to be careful I don't offend anybody. So can I say fisherman without everybody getting mad? Okay, all right. To be a good fisherman, principle number two, we need to use the right bait. Now, the right bait, let me tell you what it isn't. It is not our church. You say, well, then what is it? Well, Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves. We don't preach the church. We preach Jesus Christ. That's the bait, friends, because of two reasons. Number one, people can always find imperfections with the church. And second, because only the Lord Jesus himself can meet the deepest needs of the human heart. Hey, the church can't forgive people's sins. Only the Lord Jesus can give people the absolute assurance of eternal life, and only he can transform our earthly lives into something worth living. If you're gonna offer people something, make sure you offer them the right thing, and that is the living Lord Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in people's lives. You know, I was in Israel last week, and we were standing on the Mount of Olives one day and just talking with the group that I was leading. And one young lady was a Jewish believer. She was telling me about how the night before she had gone down to one of the shops and had started talking to this woman shopkeeper. And she began sharing her faith that she believed in Jesus. And so the Jewish shopkeeper, the lady said to her, "Did your parents ever try to deprogram you?" And this young lady said, "No." The shopkeeper said, "Well, if you'd have been my daughter," she said, "I'd have had a deprogramming rabbi on you so fast it'd have made your head swim." So this girl turned to me and she said, "Lon, did your parents ever try to deprogram you?" And I said, "Yeah, actually they did. It happened at my grandmother's funeral years ago. Unbeknownst to me, my relatives all invited this deprogramming rabbi to come meet me at the funeral. And I won't give you the whole story, but we got into a discussion. Towards the end of the discussion, in very animated terms, he said to me, "And I believe that you could have found in Orthodox Judaism every single thing that you say you found in Jesus Christ." I was like, okay, that's enough. And I said to him, "Rabbi, here's the deal. Can you tell me absolutely that if you were to be killed tonight leaving this gathering, that you know that when you took your very last breath here on earth, the very next breath you would take would be on the shores of heaven in the presence of Almighty God?" He said, "No, I can't." I said, "Rabbi, look here." I said, "I want to tell you, I know that." I said, "Because of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross." I said, "So you know what? I don't think you and Orthodox Judaism have anything to offer me. I think I've got something to offer you." Well, that pretty well ended the talk. But here's the point. Friends, the point is, isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus didn't send us out to fish with crummy bait? Huh? He sent us out to fish with the greatest bait in the universe, a relationship with the living, risen Christ. Sins forgiven, guilt removed, eternal life guaranteed. So when you go out there, don't offer them inferior bait, like the church or yourself or some preacher or some program. No, no, no. You offer them the living, risen Christ. Principle number three. Want to be a good fisherman? We have to be persistent. You know, I used to go out to Hume Lake, Christian camps out in California every year. It's a beautiful lake. And so there are a lot of fishermen that come around there. And you know, the most amazing thing is that when we would take the walk late in the afternoon, I would see the very same people sitting in the very same spot that I saw first thing in the morning, still trying to catch fish. They hadn't moved all day. Now, I'm sure you've experienced this if you've ever gone to where people fish. And what does this tell us? What it tells us is that to be a good fisherman, it takes persistence. If you're a person who gives up quickly and easily, you are not going to be a good fisherman. I was talking to this young lady, the same Jewish believer, and she asked me, she said, "Has any of your family come to Christ?" I said, "Yeah, my dad did, my mom did, my brother did." I said, "How about your family?" She said, "No." And I detected real discouragement in her voice. And I said, "You look here. You look at me." I said, "Don't you dare give up on your family." I said, "I prayed for and shared Christ with my dad for 7 years, with my brother for 15 years, and with my mother for 22 years before she came to Christ. I said, as long as they're breathing, don't you dare give up." Folks, listen. Spiritual fishing takes spiritual persistence. It takes prevailing prayer. It takes bulldogged tenacity, and more than anything else, it takes the absolute conviction and assurance that there is no person too difficult, there is no heart too hard, and there is no soul too cynical, but that Almighty God can't reach that person. You know, many years ago, 30 years ago, I had a friend who gave me this blue card. And this friend said to me, "What I want you to do is I want you to take the 10 people that you most want to see come to Christ, and I want you to list them on this card, and then I want you to make a commitment before God that you are going to keep praying for them, and you're going to keep sharing with them until one of two things happen. They either come to Christ, or they die and leave this earth. That's it." Well, you know, I did that. And the top three names I wrote on the card were my father, my mother, and my brother, and then seven other people. You know what? Over the last 30 years, I've had the blessed privilege of crossing my dad off because he came to Christ, and my mother off because she came to Christ, and my brother off
because he came to Christ. And most of those other names off because they came to Christ. Listen, when I put my mother, my father, and my brother on this list, there were not three less likely candidates in the universe to come to Christ than those three people. And you know what? God was able. And let me tell you something. There is nobody that you want to see come to Christ that God is not able to reach them for Christ. Friends, we don't give up on people. Not as long as they're breathing, we don't give up on people. And you know, many of you, right where you're sitting, right under this carpet and under this tile, you wrote the names of men and women on this floor. Do you remember doing that, some of you? Huh? Yes? And I'll bet you if we were to pull up this carpet and pull up this tile, which we're not going to do, but if we were, some of you could take a big old magic marker and I'll bet you you could scratch some names off on that floor because in the years since we did that, they've come to Christ. Well, you know, some of those other folks have not. And my challenge to you, to every one of us, is to covenant with God that you are going to pray for these people and share with these people respectfully. You're going to do it, yeah, but you're going to do it boldly, and you are not giving up until they either come to Christ or they leave this earth. That's it. Why? Because persistence, friends. We cannot be effective spiritual fishermen without persistence. Let me just say in closing that a couple years ago on the way to Israel, I was riding next to this guy on the airplane. And so I started sharing Christ with this guy on the airplane. And he got irritated. And he turned to me and he said, "You see there?" He said, "Now that's the problem with you evangelical Christian." I said, "Really? What's the problem?" He said, "The problem is, why can't you guys just believe what you want to believe and let the rest of us in the world believe what we want to believe?" Well, maybe you've had people say those same things to you. I'm not going to answer it. The Lord Jesus answered it right here in Mark chapter 1. The answer to the question is, why do we do this? Because that beginning with the very first disciples, Jesus made sharing our faith a non-negotiable part, a defining element of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen to me. Followers of Jesus share Christ. It's just that simple. Amen. And this is how Jesus redefined Peter's life when he called him and redefined Andrew's life. He redefined James' life and John's life and Paul's life. And friends, when we come to Christ, this is how Jesus wants to redefine our life. So that if we went on a television program and they said to us, "What is the defining passion of your life?" we would know that answer. It would be on the tip of our tongue. It would be to tell people about Jesus Christ and lead them to a life-changing commitment to Him. That is what makes my life a calling and not just an existence. And I hope it'll define yours as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us today. But above whatever vocation it is that we do to earn money and make a living and make a contribution, if we're followers of yours, the defining passion of our life needs to be higher than that. It needs to be to reach men and women for Jesus Christ and see their lives change for all of eternity. Lord, help us be able to say, this is why we're here on earth. This defines our life and turns our life from an existence into a calling. And may you make us, as Peter said, passionate and urgent about grabbing every opportunity you give us, Lord, because people really are lost and they really are, without Christ, going to hell. And we need to believe that. And Lord, we need to have the urgency that the Bible calls us to share our faith. So Lord, change our lives. Challenge us today to think about what we're really doing here and what defines us as followers of Jesus. Speak to us deeply from your word today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say?
Amen.
What'd you say?
Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?